He, that is Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so, Father, help us to believe that. Help us to believe that what we do with our homes has some effect on the kingdom of God. Teach us about Christian hospitality today, Lord. Lord, that we would steward our homes and use our homes to show people a different home, to use our tables to teach people about a greater table. Blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray you would teach us about these things. Come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Sharpen our minds, open them. Lord, may our hearts be willing and able to obey your word that we hear from you on this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about the awesome privilege it is to serve the body of Christ, and it really is an amazing privilege to serve the body of Christ. And, I can imagine someone leaving last week and thinking, oh no, we're about to get this new building and the pastors are about to expect us to be up there serving all the time. And I wanted to come off the heels of last week's sermon and preach a sermon on hospitality to basically say this to us. No, you mainly need to be serving the church through your house, not mainly through the church building. Hospitality is a divine command. It is God's will for us. And I'll remind us, this church started in a living room. And I think it's safe to say, spent maybe twice the amount of time in people's homes and members' homes in this church than we've ever spent in any other building we've rented. And I think something is seriously lost if a church tries to be the church without their homes. And here's the first thing that a church will lose. They'll lose their pastors, because their pastors won't be qualified anymore. Because one of the qualifications to be an elder in the church is that he be hospitable. 1 Timothy 3. And the moment that Kent and I, your current pastors, stop opening our homes is the moment that we lose our jobs. And rightly so, according to Scripture. I remember when I was a young child growing up in church, and I was not a believer, but I remember only one time that I can remember did someone actually show hospitality to us. And we went to church three times a week growing up, but only one time did I get invited into someone's house, and it was a pastor. And I don't remember any of the sermons that I sat under that pastor growing up, but I remember that he invited us to his house, and it made an impact, and I remember it to this day. And, the moment I signed up to be a pastor, I signed up to have a lot of people in my home. And the early days of this church, when we planted this church, the church was basically out of our house. That was the church building was our house, and people would be there till 1 o'clock in the morning, a few times a week. We were having prayer meetings at our house, and it was just always open, and there were people there very, very often. And And that wasn't even, it, you might think, what a burden. Who would want to do that? We loved it. And Titus, talking about elders, it actually says, Titus 1:8, that elders should be a lover of hospitality. So an elder isn't someone who just tolerates hospitality so that they can stay qualified. They actually love it. They love the people of God and others being in their homes. And I thought it would be fun to do the math this week because I haven't preached on hospitality. We've been doing this forever, but I've never preached on it other than a comment here or there. I thought it would be fun to do the math and see how many people have we, I'm thinking my family, hosted over the years, the last 13 years as a church. And so I started doing some of the math, and it seems that over the course of 13 years, it comes out to about 27,000 people that we've had in our home, and about 2,000 a year, a little over 2,000. We have a lot of people in our house, and I bring that up for two reasons. Well, one, if you haven't been in our house, you're welcome to come. You're invited. That's one thing I want to say. But also, my wife is a force to be reckoned with when it comes to hospitality. She is a pro. But I would argue this as well. I think it's helped us in our parenting. This is an immediate pushback that a lot of people think, well, I've got kids. We can't really be hospitable. And I would say, you know, all of that hosting I just talked about was with young kids. And I would argue that it actually has helped us in our parenting because here's what it does. It eliminates the ability to be hypocritical in your parenting. You can't parent one way in private and then another way in public. Because people are always in your house, and you're always parenting publicly. And I think it has been very helpful to us. And when I say hospitality, I don't just mean someone coming over for dinner or city group, but we've had many people live with us, you know, for over a year sometimes, 6 months, 3 months. We've loved to have people live with us for an extended amount of time. And I say all that to say this, it's not burdensome. It's a joy, and no doubt there's difficulties in it, but it is a light yoke, and few things in the Christian life are more joy producing than hospitality. In fact, that's Priscilla is the one that said that well. She was telling me about she did a little teaching with the women recently, and that was one of the things she said to the ladies is you should actually do hospitality for the sake of your joy. It actually produces joy. It actually alleviates loneliness and depression. This is a good motivation to bring people into your home. And God knows, you know, how many sorrows and times of depression we have avoided as a family because we've been hospitable, and how much happiness we've received because we've done that. And so I want to talk about hospitality tonight. And I want to talk about Christian hospitality. And I modify hospitality with Christian because there is a type of general hospitality that isn't Christian. And I'm not talking about that. And I want to distinguish hospitality that we're talking about tonight and that Jesus is talking about from a type of hospitality the world does. And it, actually, if you'll go to Luke 14, verse 1, we see this more general type hospitality in the context of this passage. It says, on the Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. So someone is being hospitable to Jesus, but not because they love Jesus, not because they believe in Jesus, but to try to trick or trap Jesus. But this guy is welcoming not only Jesus, but at least 12 other men with him into his home and feeding them. And I'm saying, first and foremost, that's not Christian hospitality. And I lived for a month with a Muslim family in Malaysia. That was very nice of them, but it wasn't Christian hospitality. You know, every time we go to Brazil, people, we don't pay for a lot of meals. People have us family, friends, others from the church. We're in people's homes a lot. And you say, well, that's cultural. Yeah, that's my point. That's my point. There is a cultural element here, and I would say that a culture that isn't hospitable isn't a righteous culture. And a culture that isn't hospitable is almost non-existent historically. You know, you think of Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph are trying to find a place to stay, and they can't find a place to stay. That's not exactly showing the virtue of Bethlehem, this little Jewish city. That's an indictment on that city and on that culture. Look at Luke 14:12. Look what Jesus says here. We'll jump right into this. He says, when you give a dinner, then jump forward to verse 14, when you give a feast. So what is Jesus doing? He's making an assumption. Jesus isn't right here commanding hospitality for his disciples. He's assuming it. When you give a dinner, when you give a feast. It's like in Matthew 6 when Jesus says, when you pray, when you fast, when you give. If you're my disciple, you're going to be fasting, you're going to be praying, you're going to be giving. It's just a matter of when you do it. When you do it, you should do it like this, because you will be doing this if you're my disciple. Here he says, when you give a feast, it's an assumption. He's assuming if you're his follower, people will come in your home. You'll be doing hospitality. Now, before we get back into Luke 14, I want to just make sure that we understand, because I am coming. I'm coming in with an assumption here about us and about the scriptures, and it's this, that Christian hospitality isn't optional. This isn't optional. This is explicitly commanded. And so let me point us to a few passages. Romans 12:13 says this: seek to show hospitality. Not a suggestion, it's a command, it's an imperative. And I think it implies more than once a year or every few years because of the fact that it says seek to show hospitality, which shows some level of intentionality. So now you immediately, you know, thoughts are coming to our mind. Well, what if I have a family, and what if we have a bunch of little kids, and what if they're really young? That's certainly going to look different than, you know, a retired couple or a couple that doesn't have kids. And I would say, sure, there's some element this is going to look different. We had a season of life where one of our children was very difficult, to be a blessing to someone and have them in our home. And so we did park, we went and ate lunch outside at a park, and our kids could play, and we could still, fellowship with the people of God and be with them. In some way or another, we're going to be seeking to show hospitality. At least that's the command. Here's another one. 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another. There's the command. Without grumbling. Now, why add that last part? Be hospitable to one another. Why does it say without grumbling? And here's why. And many of us know this. Because when you bring people into your home, they break stuff. It costs money. They aren't always thankful, right? There's many, many ways that we might grumble about bringing someone in. You got to clean your house, right? At least at some measure. And so the temptation to grumble is strong. You know, we just had our nephews stay with us for the 45 days. I wasn't counting. Someone told me it was 45 days. No, we love our nephews, but it doubled our food bill, for that 45 days. And I couldn't get seconds. I'd get a plate. I'm like, okay. And then I'd go to get a second. No food left. Right? The temptation to grumble was there. And I did grumble once. I confessed it to the Lord. But those of us like myself you know, someone may call me stingy. I prefer wise steward. But the temptation in hospitality for someone like myself is the financial expense. It does cost more money, right? But for others, it may be that you have to clean or that people stay late or whatever it is. the temptation to grumble is there. And so it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And notice also that it says one another. Be hospitable to one another. This is a one another command. You know, we have 59 one another commands about how we're to love one another in the body of Christ. This is one of those. And let me just side note real quick. Sometimes people actually get this mixed up. You'll read whole books. I have a book on my bookshelf about hospitality, and the person always talks about hospitality to non-believers, but never mentions hospitality to the church, as if you're not actually doing hospitality unless it's to strangers or non-believers, and that there is no hospitality to the church. That's just called fellowship or something. I would say absolutely not. This passage says, be hospitable to one another. And the one another is believers in your church. This is certainly hospitality when we have church members over and bless them. We're leaving later this week to go up to North Carolina, then to go to Wisconsin. And we're staying with hospitable believers there. Two mentors, a mentor and friend of mine that pastors in North Carolina, and a mentor in Wisconsin, they're keeping us for a week. We won't have to pay for many meals. That's no hotels. You know, that's a huge blessing to us because they're obeying this command. Now, here's another command, 1 Timothy 5:9. You don't have to turn there, but here's what's interesting about this. You could read it later. It's about widows and which ones qualify to receive help from the church. And here's one of the criteria. She should be hospitable. That's what Paul says. Make sure if you're gonna take this woman on and feed her week after week after week, make sure she's hospitable. Now, here's what's interesting about that. Many widows don't have houses, or at least big ones. I mean, that would be very difficult to be hospitable. But he throws it in there as something to expect from a widow. So here's what I take, and what I'll put before us is, I don't think there's a legitimate excuse biblically that we could say, well, my house isn't really big enough. I don't really have the right setup for that. I don't think the scripture allows that when you have something like a widow should be hospitable. You know, when Priscilla and I started doing hospitality, we didn't have the house we have now. We had a 500 square foot apartment. I've heard of college kids that will invite their pastors to their dorm rooms, get some pizza, invite their friends, and their pastors can interact with their college dorm roommates. You know, this is not about having a really nice house to show off. Lauren Winner wrote a book called Mudhouse Sabbath. And she said, we are not meant simply to invite people into our homes, but we are also to invite them into our lives. And look, this is our heritage as the people of God. Listen, you know, when you read the Bible, if you go and read straight through the Bible and look at this issue of hospitality, one of the things you're going to notice is there is a very distinct way that Christians are using their homes. You know, Jesus' ministry, for one, he's doing most of his ministry out of the houses of disciples or people that are letting him in. And they're feeding him and his 12 other men with him. They're in his house. They're being fed. They're having places to sleep, take showers, all this, do ministry fellowship. And then they go to the next house and the next house. And they're in houses. And that didn't get lost in the mind of the disciples once Jesus left. Because we see in Acts chapter 2, what? Acts chapter 2, it says, all who believed were together. And then it goes on, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. So there's attending the temple together. That's the corporate gathering like this. And then the other place they're gathering is in the homes. And they're eating. This is built into the structure of the church. We see in Paul's ministry in Acts 20, verse 18, he says to the elders there, on that beach that day, he said, you yourselves know how I lived among you, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And then listen, teaching you in public, there's one category, and from house to house. So Paul didn't just show up to a church building like this and just preach a sermon and then nobody saw him the rest of the week. He's in their living room. He's at their kitchen table. He's interacting with their kids. Hospitality was a distinctive mark of the early church. In 96 AD, Clement of Rome, writing to the church, or from the church of Rome to the church in Corinth, said this: "There was never a visitor in your midst that did not approve of your excellent and steadfast faith, nor did not proclaim the magnificent character of your hospitality." Augustine, in his book, City of God, he talks about the emperor, the Roman emperors reigned in 361 AD, Julian the Apostate. He tried to reinstate paganism and to suppress Christianity at numerous points, but especially in Christian worship. And Augustine said he could not suppress the hospitality of the Christians. And then in his letter to Julian, he wrote this to the high priest of Galatia, this emperor of Rome. He said, the impious Galatians support not only their own poor, but ours also. So what stopped the spread of paganism in the Roman Empire was the hospitality of the Christians, not only to other Christians, but to the other people in their city. And it was a frustrating stopping point to his attempt to spread paganism further. So I think Luke 14, our passage, has greatly helped the church over the years to understand what Christian hospitality is. I want to point out four things to us, starting with this. Christian hospitality is about sitting on the floor. So look at Luke 14, verse 7. Jesus told them a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he invites you both, will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So Christian hospitality isn't about showing off a nice house on, you know, taking a good amount of pictures to put it on social media and show how many friends you have or how nice your house is. It's not Christian hospitality. Christian hospitality is humble. And those of us who are invited into it aren't expecting VIP treatment. We're happy with cheap hamburgers, with pizza, you know, because, and I think I could get an amen from the church on this, because that's not why we're there. We want you. We want to know you, right? It's not about the setup. It's not about the food even. It's about each other. And so we'll happily sit on the floor because one day we will be exalted, and it doesn't have to be in your house. You know, we've got a seat waiting at the king's table in the world to come. So feel free to serve our family with paper plates. Right? We know where we're going. We'll dine well. We don't need impressive setups to do Christian hospitality. We'll sit on the floor. That's the first point I think Jesus is making. Here's the second. Christian hospitality is about ignoring your comfort zone. It's about ignoring your comfort zone. Listen to how Jesus explains this to the man who's hosting him. Here's what he says in verse 12. "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." What is he saying? He's saying this: I don't care about your comfort zone. I don't care. Jesus is saying, I could care less about you having no awkward table moments in your conversation. If that's what he cared about, what would he say? Invite your friends, invite your relatives, invite all the people that are just like you, and you'll never have any awkward moments. But he doesn't say that because he's not a respecter of our often selfish preferences. He loves people. And he wants us to love people. So he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the people that nobody else is inviting, possibly. But they're deeply hungering for friendship and they're lonely. Eight, 9 years ago, when Priscilla went, it was one of the first times she went to Brazil with one of our children. I think Noah had just been born. And they left me for a month. I told her when she got off that plane, don't ever do that again. Don't ever leave for a month. I'm going to go with you next time. But I was in Whataburger one day, and I was studying or reading or something, and I met this transient man, this homeless man, and he was asking for some food, and I got to talking to him. I said, hey, man, listen, you want to just come stay at my house, sleep on my couch? I'm just by myself. And he stayed with me for a week, and I took him to go get work. And I didn't tell Priscilla until afterward, I don't think. I don't remember if we talked through that, but it didn't matter. I was there by myself. And anyway, I always thought back to that experience and thought, you know, that was a weird week. You know, I wouldn't always do that. But it was interesting. About a month ago, I got a Facebook message from that guy who's no longer homeless, but thanked me and said, I will never forget what you did for me. And he was listening to the gospel, and the Lord greatly used it. 1 Peter 4:9, it does say to be hospitable to one another in the church, but it says be hospitable to strangers. That's what the word means, hospitality, love for strangers. We aren't really being hospitable unless we have strangers over some. And now that could be strangers in the church because we don't all know each other. But it could be strangers that it's somebody in your neighborhood or at your kid's school or. Now, this is going to be a weird point, and but I felt it was helpful to make. There are a few people you shouldn't be hospitable to. There are actually some people you shouldn't invite into your house. And here's the first one I would highlight, and this is me, not the Lord. Okay. Meth addicts. And I say that on the heels of something Doug Wilson said, who does a lot of hospitality himself. He said, if you have little kids, you don't want to fill your house with meth addicts. It's good advice. You know, you can apply that more broadly, too. There are times that it's not good to be hospitable. And I've done hospitality to a meth addict. I didn't know it at the time, but in college, we had someone live with us and found out once all our stuff was getting stolen. And after we asked him to leave and then our windows were being broken into, that there was a drug issue and it was not a wise person to host. And I actually have had a jail ministry come out of that because he got arrested a year or so afterwards and I got to minister to him in jail. There are some people we probably shouldn't host, at least not in that point in their life, especially if we have young kids. Here's actually what the Bible does say, though. That's just a bit of wisdom, hopefully. But this is actually from the scripture. Don't show hospitality to false teachers or to those who are unrepentant and under church discipline. And I have verses for that. 2 John verse 10 and 11 says this about a false teacher. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, meaning this correct, right teaching of Christ and the gospel, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. There are teachers and false teachers not to have in your home, or you might affirm their teaching. 1 Corinthians 5 says not to show hospitality, and I believe this is what this is talking about. It's someone who's unrepentant and under the process of church discipline. But it says this in verse 11 and 12. I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, so they claim Christianity, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. So there are people that we don't want to bring into our homes. And I want to be faithful to point that out. Now, I don't think that's usually our problem. I think our problem with hospitality is usually more surface level kind of personal issues. And I would put it maybe in the category of personality excuses. I just came up with that term, but I am introverted. Therefore, I get anxious. I get overwhelmed around people. So I can't do hospitality. Therefore, I'm relieved of this command. And I want to say as lovingly and pastorally as possible, and I really do mean this genuinely, you know, since when did our personalities allow us to push aside a command of God? And I would never argue with someone who has anxiety issues or struggles in these settings. I would just simply say there will be some commands of God that will be harder for you than others. They will be easy. There are some things that are easy for me to obey God in that are hard for you. And there are some things that are hard for me that will be easy for you. And we cannot, because of personality or preferences, push away or relieve ourselves of any of God's commands. And, you know, so when some of you hear be hospitable, you're going, yes, what a light yoke. I love getting to know new people. You know, God tells me to do this. I would do this anyway, even if he didn't tell me. Some of you hear it like that. And then some of you are like, do I have to? This sounds torturous. And then I would remind you of this. Isn't Christianity putting a cross on your shoulder and denying yourself? That's what he says. And maybe that's hospitality for some of you. But here's the reality. Following Christ always moves us out of our comfort zones. If it never does, guess what? We're not following Christ. We're following a version of Christianity we've created to fit our own preferences. And it's not Christianity. Here's the third. Christian hospitality, and this is going to sound shocking, Christian hospitality is about hating your own family. And I get that from Jesus, who in this passage, go to verse 26, said this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's in the context of the same passage we're studying. On the same night, he's talking to the same people, and you go, okay, what is he even saying? What does it mean to hate my family? Why would Jesus even talk like that? And here's how the ESV Study Bible explains it. I think it puts this very simply. Quote, those who would be Christ's disciples must, one, love their family less than they love Christ. I think that's what he means. Two, bear the cross and follow Christ. Three, relinquish everything. I'm still quoting from it. These are complementary ways of describing complete commitment. The first condition for discipleship is to hate one's own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, and life. Hating is Semitic, is a Semitic expression for loving less than. So compared to our love for Christ, our love for our family looks like hatred. That's what I think he's saying. Compared to our love for Christ, our love for our family looks like hatred. if we truly love our family, I think the ultimate thing we could do for our family is to show them Christ is better than you. Right? I think that's what Jesus is getting at. And we can look, guys, we can tell our kids all day long, I love Jesus more than anything. I love the Lord more than anything. But if we never bring the people of God into our lives, they don't believe us. Our children will not believe us if our Christianity is relegated to a few affirmations of our love for Jesus. They will know we love Jesus if we're bringing His people into our lives. They will know we do not have a shallow, superficial type of Christianity, but it's real. Here's the fourth, and this is far more encouraging than the others. Christian hospitality is eschatological. It's eschatological. What do I mean? A few things. Christian hospitality is how we prepare for the eschaton. It's how we prepare for the eternal kingdom. Let me read a few passages. 1 Peter 4, 7 and 9. You don't have to turn there. I'll read these quickly. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another." So the end of all things is at hand. The world is ending. The end is coming. Therefore, show hospitality. Not really what you would expect him to say. Listen to Hebrews 10. It's similar. "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see that the day, the final day, drawing near." So Christ is coming. It's getting near to His come. What should we do? We should not neglect meeting together in public and from house to house. You know, what is the last thing Jesus did before He went to the cross? He didn't have a big church service. He had a meal with the disciples. Hospitality is also, and let me take us back to Luke 14, it's about getting rich. It's about getting rich. Look at verse 13. "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and what? You be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be, what? Repaid at the resurrection of the just." So it is about getting rich. Hospitality is about getting rich. Just getting rich at the resurrection of the just. So you lose wealth doing hospitality here so that you gain wealth at the resurrection of the just. It is about getting rich. I mean, if we had any idea of how good this financial investment is, we would be begging people to come to our houses. We would. We would. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. You know? I know there's such fear surrounding bringing people into our homes at so many levels. But Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And some of the fears are just, what will people think of me? If I invite someone of this political persuasion over, if I invite someone like this over, what may they say about me? They said things about Jesus when He did that. Here's what they'll say about you. They'll probably think you believe the same thing as that person. They'll probably think you're doing the same thing as that person. That's what they accused Jesus of when He was hospitable to certain people. Here's what hospitality. Look back at Luke 14, verse 16. He says, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses, for the first said to him, I have bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please give me an excuse. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go examine them. Please give me an excuse. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master said to those in the houses, he became angry, and he said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets, to the lanes in the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, but there's still room. The master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. What's he saying? We've gone to the Jews. They didn't care. Go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Invite the nations to his table. Cross-cultural missionaries are our examples. You want to know how this is obeyed well? Look at a missionary. How many missionaries have won countless Muslims and Hindus to Christ at their kitchen table? At their kitchen table, inviting them not just into their home, but into Christ's home, to Christ's table. This is what Jesus is talking about. And I'll take it a step further because there's something else happening here. He's talking about the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. This is an ethnic and racial issue. In the Old Testament, Jews did not eat with Gentiles. They were commanded not to because of the law. In the Old Testament, Jews did not sit with Gentiles at dinner tables. They did not enter Gentiles' homes. When Christ came and died on the cross, that wall of hostility came down. The wall of hostility was broken between Jew and Gentile, between these two racial and ethnic groups, and a unity was created that is to be displayed in table fellowship, in hospitality in our homes. It says this in Acts chapter 10. Paul rebuked Peter over this very issue. And look, I want to say this very clearly to us. There are evil ideologies in our culture that need to be named that create more racism. And they need to be called out and they need to be named. But if we really care about racial reconciliation and what Jesus accomplished, calling all nations and peoples to his table, then we have to mimic that in our homes. A large part of racial reconciliation isn't just calling out all the ideologies in the world, but also calling all people into our homes, into our tables. It really does display the power of what Christ has accomplished. And hospitality is a part of that. Let me end with verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. That is the ultimate meaning of hospitality. This guy sitting with Jesus gets it. He yells out, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. He gets it. He knows what it's about. He knows it's about the kingdom of God. Do you understand what hospitality is really about? That we host because we have been hosted. That we welcome people into our homes because God welcomed us into his home. Does the Bible not say that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies? Galatians 6:10 calls the church the household of faith. So that being with his church is in some sense being in his home. John 14, listen to this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, Jesus is speaking, are many rooms. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So that is a reality. That is where all God's people are headed. We have a home and we have a seat at the table. And all of our hosting, all of our hospitality here is to point to that. It's to point to that. And that includes this table. And Jesus makes that connection. I'll just read this as we prepare our hearts for the table. Church, as we go to the table, I want you to think about these last words Jesus said right before his death, as he's eating his last meal with God's people. He said this: "Take and eat, this is my body." He takes the cup, "Drink of it, this is the blood of my covenant. Pour it out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Hospitality is not a small thing. We have homes for a reason. Let's use them to magnify God's glory, to point to His kingdom. Amen, church. Let's pray. Father, Lord, before we ask for help for hospitality, we thank you that you've been hospitable to us. We were homeless, shelterless, clothless, lame, blind, and you welcomed us in. You're like David with Mephibosheth. You gave us a seat at your table. You've brought us in. You're preparing a place for us. Lord, let us as a church embody that heart and how we use our homes. Lord, I pray this does not fall upon your people as a heavy, burdensome thing, but as a light, easy yoke. Lord, may you guard us from judging one another in these matters. And may we do this out of pure joy. Lord, may we receive hospitality from one another as those who are willing to sit on the floor. And Lord, we just pray that hospitality happen inside and outside of this church to believers and those who are yet to believe for the sake of your Son. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.